I want to ask you a question. Feel free to discuss with your neighbour, call out or whatever. What does the word grace mean to you? How would you define it? What does the word grace mean to you? If you want to give me an answer, I've got the microphone here. And you can share it with everybody else. What does the word grace mean to you?
I know the mnemonic, so I'll keep quiet.
Pardon?
I know the mnemonic, so I'll keep quiet.
No, you can share the mnemonics of it. That is fine.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Thank you. Can I have that on? No. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a really good technical answer. I'm sure Margaret was waiting to say that, because I remember we all did a course some years ago and we learned that. Look at the other things. It doesn't have to be a biblical answer.
Purity.
Purity. Purity, thank you. Yes. So we've got this picture of what we mean by grace in the world at large, in our home. This technical mnemonics. Paul mentions grace 90 times at least in his New Testament letters. If you've got a Bible, I hope I'm not so boring that you're going to go through them all while I'm talking and just check if I'm telling you the truth. But if you have got a Bible, the reading came from page, where are we? I've got it somewhere, 1132, if you did pick up a Bible. He mentions the word grace in Romans chapter 5, 5 times. It's important. It's linked to how our relationship with God comes about. The Greek meaning for grace, the Greek word for grace is charis, which means benefit, favour, a free gift, a blessing, a kindness. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul says a number of things about grace. In verse 2, he said, God makes it possible. It makes it possible for us to have a relationship with him through grace. Grace comes to us through Jesus Christ. Grace brings us righteousness. It's a life-giving gift. And verses 20 and 21, grace brings us into a new life through Jesus, eternal life. And in these verses, Paul's reminding us of life before Jesus came, people's relationship with God. We've got a mention here of Adam and Moses. He reminds us that because we take after Adam, we are all born with a tendency to lead a selfish life. There's a verse somewhere in Psalms that says, we're all born in sin. And I remember quoting this many years ago in a group of young mums, one of whom had just had a baby. She said, do you mean to tell me that my baby's sin? I said, no. I had to clarify it. The Bible reminds us, because we all, if you'd like, take after Adam, we're all born with this tendency to lead a selfish life, paying little regard to God and missing out on the relationship he created us to have for him. When we think of Adam, I'm sure we can remind ourselves what we read in Genesis, that God created Adam and Eve and intended that they would have this special relationship with him. And they got it wrong. They disobeyed God. And in the days of Moses, God's grace was shown to the Israelites. He loved them. He chose them above all other nations to be his people. You will be my people. I will be your God. And as a way to maintain the relationship he intended for them to have with him, they were called to devotion and faithfulness. But history shows that things didn't always work out. And yet still in his grace, God forgave them and continued to be their God. God's grace was not just an addition to God's plan. We tend to think that God's grace sort of comes into action somewhere between the Old and the New Testament, when Jesus came. But God's grace was there in the beginning. God's in his grace dealt with Adam and Eve. He didn't judge them and bring down that judgment on them. He dealt with them in grace, even though their relationship with him was not all that he intended it to be. He dealt with the nation of Israel in grace. The laws he gave through Moses were not to replace his grace, but to reveal man's need for grace. Law was temporary, but grace is eternal. God promised that one day our relationship with him would be different, that it would be on a deeper, more personal level. This is what he said to Jeremiah. If you're following me in the Bible, he's on page 793. This is what God declares through Jeremiah. There's going to become a time, Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. This is looking forward to our time, if you like, the time when Jesus came, when we would not have to live by the laws of Moses. We would live by grace and have this special relationship with God. The good news is that through Jesus, God's promise to Jeremiah has been fulfilled. And we're at that point where we are living under God's grace. Good thing for the preacher to put a bookmark back in where they've come from. We don't have to obey laws and rules or work hard to get it right with God. Paul is writing to a group of people who will probably be familiar with how the law of Moses works. Obey and you're in a right relationship with God. Disobey, and God promised with the laws that he gave to them that there would be punishments as well as blessings. We don't have to obey the laws and rules any longer or work hard to get right with God. God's grace given to us through Jesus doesn't require us to live by rules and laws. Yes, it requires us to live by the things that we find in the New Testament that not only enrich our relationship with God, but are there to guide our relationship with other people. We don't dismiss the Ten Commandments, but we don't have to live by them to the extent that's to think that's the only way to get to heaven. All we need to do, Paul says, is to accept his grace. It's his love gift to us. As Clive reminded us, grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches. He gives us his love. He gives us his joy, his forgiveness, a promise of heaven at Christ's expense, the expense of his death on the cross. We live in a culture that's used to a transactional dealing with one another. You do something for me, so I do something for you in return. It's really hard, isn't it, when somebody does something for you and immediately they say, no, I don't want anything in return. We log it, don't we? And we think, one day I will do something to repay that person. How difficult it is to receive something unconditionally, no strings attached, without the feeling that we need to pay back in some way. There's no such thing as a free gift, people often say. And if it looks too good to be true, it usually is. We apply this, don't we, to all sorts of things. I wonder if you've ever had a certain phone call and it promising you something. I had a phone call some time ago. Forgive me if I've told this story before. And it started off the usual, Mrs. Tilly, yeah. And how are we today? Here we go. Fine, thank you. And then they proceeded to ask me, do you have a mobile telephone? And I said, yes, I do. And I was seeing where this was going. It was in the days when I just had a little mobile, something like this. And they said, she said, may I ask you how much it cost you to use your mobile phone? Well, in those days, and this was true, I wasn't lying, and I said, well, do you know, I said, usually just after Christmas, at the beginning of the new year, I put about £10 on pay-as-you-go. Silence. And you know, it lasts me all year. Longer silence at the other end, and then the voice said, Mrs. Taylor, I don't think you will be interested in the good deal that I was going to offer you. And I thought, no, I don't think I will. That was true at that time. If she rang me up now, maybe I would be willing to take the offer. If it looks too good to be true, it usually is. But God doesn't work the way we do. God's much nicer than we are. He doesn't expect something in return when he offers us his grace. In his book about grace, the author Philip Yancey says this, there's nothing I can do to make God love me more. There is nothing I can do to make him love me less. We often hear people say, God loves me just as I am. God does love us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. So his grace gives us what we need. His grace offers us salvation through Jesus. Mercy withholds punishment. Grace gives us the blessing we don't deserve. Up until the time of Jesus, people had been used to earning God's love. Remember the man that came to Jesus and he said, how many times should I forgive? He knew that forgiving other people was the right thing to do because that's what the law of Moses said. And Jesus said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. The riches of God's grace are about the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven, he said it was like a merchant finding a pearl of such great value, he sold everything that he had to buy it. How eager are we to search for the riches of God's grace as they relate to the kingdom of heaven? In those same few verses that Matthew records for us, it says a man found some treasure one day and he thought, ooh, yes. And a bit like it is today, I'm not quite sure when you go out with a metal detector, but sometimes you're allowed to keep what you find and sometimes you're not. I'm not quite sure how the law applies. But it must have applied in some similar way in the day of Jesus, because the little story you told is the man buried the treasure and he went away and he bought the field so that the treasure was definitely his. God's grace is a free gift to us, but it's a costly gift. It's a bit like treasure. It's not a matter of selling everything we have to be a Christian. But it is a matter of recognising that grace is costly. It was costly for Jesus. And sometimes it seems costly to us to accept Jesus as our Saviour and to follow him. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can be guilty of saying a prayer of confession without much thought as to how much our forgiveness costs. I know that people don't like it when they come to church because they haven't been in church 5 minutes when they point out that they must be have sinned in some way, so we say a confession prayer. But that confession prayer, if we think about it, is an acknowledgement that we have been born with a tendency to sin. It's a reminder of how costly God's grace is, or was for Jesus. We say it without much thought and attention sometimes. Those of you that perhaps came to church sort of 20, 25 years ago, remember the confession prayer that we used to say in the old 1662. Wonderfully incomprehensive, but somehow those long words seem to mean something more. And now it's in our modern day language, it can just trip off the tongue, can't it? Grace is God giving us the greatest treasure to the least deserving, which is every one of us. St. Paul reminds us that grace is at work in us and through us. And in Ephesians he writes this. I'm going to read to us what we find in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about we have been saved through grace, through our faith. It's not that we've worked for it, it's the gift of God, not by work so that we can boast. And then Paul writes, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Those are not good works that lead us to say, God, I deserve to come into heaven. Look at all the things I've done. The good works are the things that we do to work out God's grace in our own lives and in the lives of others. Part of those riches that God promised to us, that he gives to us, are gifts which enrich our inner spiritual life and our relationship with him, and also the life of the church, as well as the world in which we live. If you read anything about how people view Christianity today, how people view the church, you discover that many people are interested in exploring spiritual things, but most of them are not interested in belonging to a church. Some people have bad memories of belonging to a church or dealings with Christians. And so the last place they want to find something to enrich their inner spirit is church. Another question for us to think about or discuss with your neighbour if you want to, how can we show God's grace to others? If God has called us to work out this grace in our own life, in the life of the church, that's easy. But how do we show God's grace to others? Any thoughts, ideas? Acts of kindness, thank you. something to think about later perhaps. With the gift of God's grace come other gifts, the ability to serve other people, gifts that we use for the benefit of the church. When we're given the Holy Spirit, there are fruit that we're called upon to bear in our relationships with other people. Patience, kindness, gentleness, etc. St. Peter writes, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. They're not just for our own personal use. The writer of Hebrews says, see to it that no one misses the gift of grace. See to it that no one misses the gift of grace. By our witnessing, by our encouragement of each other within the church family, we are there to make sure that nobody misses out on the gift of grace in their life and in their relationship with God. Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, John writes that Jesus was full of grace and truth. How did Jesus show grace? He didn't go about saying, come to church and get saved, or go to the temple and get saved. In fact, I think the temple was the last place he would have encouraged them, because he always seemed to be very critical of religious leaders who created so many stumbling blocks that prevented people from truly worshipping God. Jesus mixed with all kinds of people. He spoke with them. He healed them. He taught them about the kingdom of God through parables, etc. and sayings. He demonstrated God's kingdom love in practical ways to the deserving and the undeserving. And he didn't ask for anything in return. Yes, that was the time when he healed the 10 lepers and just one came back and said, thanks, Jesus. And he said, you know, what happened to the other 9? But that's one of the few occasions when we get the impression that he was looking for thanks. Everything Jesus did came as a free gift with no strings attached. I remember many years ago, a member of our congregation who's long since dead prayed for a sort of member of their family. And this person, I think, probably had a serious illness. In any case, this person was made well again. And the member of the congregation was really disappointed, because she thought that that person should come and worship, should come to church and thank God. But there was never any suggestion of that with Jesus. Yes, there were times when he said, people with leprosy, go and show yourselves as required to the priest to show that you're healed. When Jesus asked people to come and follow him, some did, some didn't. Some were interested enough to follow. Some were not interested in his teaching. Some said, it's a hard teaching. Perhaps because he said, if you follow me, it's like taking up a cross. It won't be easy. God's grace is not just about receiving God's forgiveness and entering into a right relationship with him. We're called to live by grace on a personal level, and to express grace in every areas of our lives, in our community, amongst the people we meet every day, simply because they deserve to benefit from God's love expressed through us, and without an ulterior motive of getting them to come to church. And let's be honest, when we meet someone who doesn't come to church, We think, must pray for them, must encourage them. Would you like to come to a concert? Would you like to come to a free meal? Jesus never did that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it. There are ways that we might draw people into a meeting where they can hear something about God's grace. But we're also called to serve our community, to demonstrate God's grace wherever we go without any strings attached. If we hold the door open for someone and they say, thank you very much, and we say, you're welcome, would you like to come and join us in church on Sunday? We're there to express something of God's riches, his love, his joy, his generosity if necessary, to the wider world without any strings attached. Let's remember that Jesus said, whatever you do or don't do for others, it's as if you do or don't do it for me. Please don't think I'm saying that we shouldn't encourage and pray for people we know who, if they come to church, to a Christian meeting, would be able to get to know something of God's grace. But let's think of how we might express it, and no strings attached expression, other than the fact that perhaps we meet someone and we think, I could pray for that person. And maybe through our prayers, that person is helped. They may never come to church. Who knows, in n number of years' time, that expression of grace in their life, that prayer for them, may draw them to God. We don't know. St. Paul writes, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. It's our treasure, and we should treasure it. And if we have to let something go, not necessarily sell, if we discover how rich this treasure is for us, then maybe we do have to let something go so that we can rejoice and benefit more and more from God's grace. May I pray for us.